Decisions, decisions, decisions. Life is full of choices. Now, many choices we make are relatively insignificant, but the effects of other choices we make reverberate for many years. They can alter our lives. They can affect the lives of others. There are even times when making no decision is actually making a decision. In those circumstances when we cannot remain neutral. And the Bible speaks a lot about the choices that we make. And choices that we must make. We are not given the option of none of the above. We have to make a decision. And we see these challenges from the opening pages of Genesis. When Adam and Eve were placed into the garden and they were given a choice. You can obey God and serve God and love God, or you can go your own way. They made a choice. It affected their lives and every person who's ever been born since. Moses addressed the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live." One generation later, Moses' successor confronted the nation in similar terms. We read in Joshua 24. Verse 15. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served from beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A choice was presented. Make up your mind. Centuries later, we read about one of God's prophets in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." I think if Elijah were to say this today, he might say, "Get off the fence. Make up your mind. Make a decision. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be flip-flopping back and forth between one stand and the other. Make up your mind and then do it. Follow. Choose a direction and go. Don't just stand still." Because in the spiritual realm, there is no such thing as neutral. We cannot stand still, spiritually speaking. It's like a car that's on an incline, and there is no emergency brake. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. Or think about being in a canoe where the river has a current. If you quit paddling, are you going to stay still? Nope. The current is going to take you that direction. You have to decide what way you're going to go, and you have to go that way. Now, of all the decisions that we will ever make, none is so important with such far-reaching ramifications as our choice regarding Jesus Christ. When He came to earth, He presented people with the ultimate choice. As John MacArthur puts it, "Salvation is a once-for-all verdict with ongoing implications and eternal consequences. It is the ultimate decision." And this morning I'd like to focus on that passage Bob read earlier, out of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus presents a choice. And He challenges the people of His day and the people of our own day, make up your mind. You're going to go one way or the other. Matthew 7, Verses 13 and 14 will be our focus today. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What you see here is the great divide within mankind. A separation of two diverse droves of people heading in two different directions, moving toward two distinct destinations. Unlike popular polls that allow people to register themselves as undecided, that option isn't given here. You are either on one path or the other. And the path you choose will affect the direction of your life here on earth and your eternal destiny. Well, let's consider first the two different directions that are mentioned here. Jesus defined the one as a broad road with a wide gate, while the alternative is a narrow road with a small gate. Now, the obvious choice might seem to be the broad one. It's a road that is spacious. Think of an interstate highway that has like five or six lanes all going in one direction. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's very broad. When you're on a road like that, especially if you're driving on that road at a time there's not a lot of people around, it doesn't matter what lane you're in. You can go back and forth. You have a lot of latitude. You can move a lot on the broad road. It's very wide. It's very forgiving. It's very accepting. It's easy. It's the easy road to take. It promotes freedom, openness, and acceptance. This is the way of tolerance. This is the way of political correctness, where everyone is accepted as they are with no questions asked and no expectations for change. The broad road says, come as you are and stay that way. We accept you no matter what. Everybody is accepted through the broad gate. It's a very popular path. Now, on the other hand, there's a narrow road with a very small gate, and it heads in the opposite direction. Now, this small gate can be best understood as a turnstile. You know what a turnstile is? If you go to a ball game, you got to walk through the turnstiles. It's a way that they keep track of how many people are there. Train stations usually have those turnstiles. What's the thing about a turnstile? You can only go through one at a time. And it's really hard to bring a whole lot of luggage through a turnstile, isn't it? It's pretty narrow. And it's done that way on purpose. You can't get through a turnstile with an armload of suitcases. And for those who insist on taking luggage, the broad road might be more appealing. Now, it might be marked heaven. It might even be marked Jesus. But it is not going to heaven, and it has nothing to do with Jesus. That broad road is the gate of religion for the masses. It's a wide, open road through which anyone can pass without ridding himself of self-righteousness, pride, material possessions, even sin. The problem is, Jesus says, there's no salvation for those who enter through that gate. Oh, it's easy. And as we're going to see, there's a lot of folks going that way. But it's not leading to life. You see, this alternative route is narrow. And for that reason, many fail to find it. In fact, it's not the obvious way to go. Jesus says it must be found. No one drifts onto the narrow road by chance. It is only by choice. Now, at the beginning of this narrow road is a small gate. And Jesus defined what he meant by that in the fourth gospel. In John 10, verse 9, we read his words, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." See, Jesus himself is the gateway to life. Through him, mankind finds salvation. And then you go into John 14:6, and Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other. He is the only way to life." So what's popular today is that there's many ways to get to heaven. You know, it's like going from here to Decatur or here to Bloomington. You can take a lot of different routes. You know, and some might be more scenic and some might be quicker and some might be longer, but you'll get there eventually. And people think that's the way it is with heaven. Oh, it doesn't matter what road you take as long as you're sincere, right? Well, I'll tell you what. You go out to Route 51 and you turn north, and I don't care how sincere you are, you're not going to get to Decatur unless you drive all the way around the world and come back on the other side. Not going to happen. I don't care how sincere you are. You're going the wrong way. Jesus says, there is only one way. He is the only gate that leads to God. Now, this doesn't paint a very rosy picture for mankind, does it? Jesus said only a few will find that narrow road. And this didn't escape those who listened to Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, somebody asked Jesus a very pointed question. He said, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And Jesus said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try and not be able to." He's saying, yeah, there's only a few that are going to enter through that door. Now, maybe the questioner expected Jesus to consider the magnitude of the question and provide some comforting answer that many, if not all, sinners are going to get saved. Now, oh, one day we'll all make it by and by. But instead, Christ issued a challenge. That phrase, he says, make every effort. The Greek word there is the word from which we get the term agonize. And it was a word that was used in athletics back then. It was an athlete that was training for the Olympics. And any athlete will tell you, training is hard. It's hard work and it's painful. And that's the word that's used here. It's going to take effort. Now, it doesn't mean that we're saved by our own works. It's not. But it does mean that it is not easy. And there's no half-hearted effort that's accepted. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and this is the words of the Lord, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And I think many have come to this idea that, well, I can be kind of half-hearted. I can show up church once in a while. It doesn't have to be fanatical about it. God says, "You will find me when you search with all your heart." Now, it's true, salvation has been bought by the blood of Christ, and we cannot save ourselves. So don't take me wrong here. But Jesus said, "Follow me." In fact, in other places, and we'll look at it later in this series, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Leave your old life behind and follow me." And that's very difficult for many people. There's no encouragement given in the Bible for those who think they can be saved by a casual acceptance of the facts regarding Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are churches and there are preachers today that say, if you accept these truths about Jesus, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again, you agree with those facts, you're saved. You don't have to repent. You don't have to change. You can just live the way you are, but if you believe these facts, you're in. Don't find that in Scripture. It's not there. Jesus says, the road to life is narrow. It's difficult, and only a few are going to find it. We can't trust Jesus and stay on the broad road. We can't say we're headed to heaven and still live on that broad highway that's headed the other direction. It just doesn't work. Now, a second aspect of this great decision is what I'm calling two diverse droves. Two different groups of people. Jesus speaks of the many on the broad path, the few on the narrow road. And I think we've got to be careful, especially in our culture, where democracy is such a big thing, we tend to think that the majority is always right. We want to make a decision, let's take a poll. Let's hold a vote. And the majority rules. So the majority must always be right. Not according to the Bible. I can show you a lot of places in Scripture where the majority was flat wrong. Your great one is the 12 spies that went into Canaan. 12 guys come back and they have a split decision. Some say, hey, let's go and take the land. The others say, we can't do it. Those who said they can't do it were 10. Only 2 said, let's go. That's a huge difference. That's a big majority. This isn't some, 6-5 kind of a vote here. This is 10-2. Obviously, the majority has to be right, correct? No. In fact, if you really take seriously what the Bible says about the sin nature of man, you wonder if the majority is ever right. Certainly if they're not looking at things from God's perspective. Now, I call the ones traveling on the broad road the fashionable crowd. They move in packs. Their views are reinforced by majority opinion. Instead of convictions, they're attracted to the craze of the moment. And when that fad fades, they jump on some other bandwagon. The fashionable crowd is all about convenience and comfort with no strings attached. They want easy relationships. They want easy responsibilities and, whenever possible, easy religion. Now, on the other road, you have the faithful company. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "The disciples are few in number and will always be few." This saying of Jesus forestalls all exaggerated hopes of success. Never let a disciple of Jesus pin his hopes on large numbers. We need to make that a poster in every Bible college that's training preachers. Don't pin your success on large numbers. That's not what it's about. Jesus never acted that way. In fact, you look at what happens when Jesus attracted a big crowd, he would say something to thin out those who weren't really sincere. It would drive the church growth experts nuts. What are you doing, Jesus? You got this great big crowd. Let's build a bigger church. No, I really want those that are for real. Don't measure success by large numbers. And unfortunately, too many churches adopt these exaggerated hopes of success. And to do that, they want to broaden the narrow road. They want to widen the gates. We want to get more people in. I mean, isn't that why we're here? We want to get more people in the doors. Now, it's true. We have a job to do, and we want to see people come to Christ. Our great commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. But we don't do that by watering down the message. We don't do that by widening the narrow gate. Because in the end, it doesn't really work. Oh, you might get a crowd. But do you really have Christians? Or do you have people that are coming in because you're telling them what they want to hear? The modern term for all this is marketing. We want to market the church. We want to market the gospel. Treat it like a business. How can we get more people to come? In the spiritual realm, that's called compromise. And it waters down the message. to the point that, is it even really the good news? Now, that's not to say that the gospel is not for the whole world. We have been commanded to go into all nations and give the opportunity of life offered by Christ. But when we confuse our mission and try to win them as opposed to witnessing to them, when we're making the end result the standard of our success, it's just too tempting to do whatever it takes to get the bottom line. And if that means cutting corners on the presentation of the gospel, that's fine. No, it's not. It's not fine. We must remain faithful, even if it means we have fewer in number. We're never allowed anywhere in Scripture to sweeten the deal. We can't widen the narrow road. And what happens, again, is you might get a crowd, but you don't have much commitment. And then when the tough times come, you haven't solved a problem, you've created one. The truth of the matter is that Jesus did not and still does not seek multitudes. You look at His ministry, He was out seeking and saving those who were lost. Now it's true He taught multitudes, but if you look in the Gospels, the most powerful interactions are one-to-one. Those personal encounters when the Lord directly challenged a person. And He never, ever sugarcoated His message just to get more followers. Two conclusions emerge from this truth. First, the Christian ought not to be afraid, alarmed, or even amazed when they find themselves in the minority as they walk the narrow road. Don't be surprised when friends and family don't join you, when peers don't understand your commitment. The rest of the world is many, and they always will be many, but they're on the wrong road. Don't be discouraged. You go through the Bible and you always see this teaching of the remnant. The remnant is a small group that is faithful among the larger group that's not. And that is who God says are my people, the faithful few. And in every age, you've always got that small number of people who are dedicated to God. And secondly, the application to us as a church, as a corporate body. Don't be ashamed or alarmed that sinners aren't breaking down the doors to our churches. Don't be surprised that they're not coming by droves. Because the many choose not to follow. And I'm not saying that all large churches are unfaithful to the gospel, because there are some who faithfully preach and many come, and that's wonderful. But don't assume that just because it's a large church means God's blessing them. And conversely, if you have a small church, God is not blessing them. Because God does not count success by numbers. The narrow road is lonely. It's costly. It's never going to be the popular option. You say, well, why would you choose the unpopular option then? Why not go the way of the world? Why not go with the flow? It's because there's two distinct destinations. Jeremiah 21:8, this is what the Lord says, "See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death." Jesus said, "The narrow road leads to life. The broad road leads to death." I really liked how the translation that Bob read, "The highway to hell." That's exactly what it is. And that's where it's heading. But Jesus says, for those who choose the narrow path, it leads to life. And I don't think that's just eternal life when this life is over. I believe that's abundant life now. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be always healthy and wealthy and get everything you ever wanted. It means life is going to be fulfilling. Life is going to be satisfying because you know your Creator. and you know that you are living life the way He intended it. And there is no more fulfilling life you can have. People try to find fulfillment in their job. They try to find fulfillment in their relationships, maybe their marriage or in their children or their friends. Some try to find fulfillment in material things. It doesn't happen. It doesn't work. It's only when we are rightly related to our Creator. That's when you find fulfillment. And that's life. And Jesus said, those on the narrow road find it. Now, many people truly believe they are on the narrow path, and yet they're not. Later on in that passage in Matthew 7, the many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these great things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. And how tragic that is. Can you imagine someone spending their entire life thinking they're on the right path, only to end their lives discovering they've missed the mark? And that they miss out on heaven because of it. How awful is it for those who preach a message of cheap grace, having led souls in a false sense of security, to thinking that as long as they believe the facts about Jesus, they don't have to repent, they don't have to change. They can just live life the way they are. God loves you and He accepts you the way you are, so you don't have to change a thing. They're going to be in for a surprise when they stand before the Lord. What kind of responsibility will they bear? We need to restore the reality to the gospel of Christ. We need to examine ourselves, make sure that we're truly following Him, not just going through the motions. And as a church, we must examine our message. We must ensure that we are faithfully teaching the truth. As MacArthur concludes, the narrow way and the broad way do not contrast religion with paganism. Jesus is not setting the higher religions against the lower religions, or even Christianity against open immorality. Both of these paths claim to go to God. You don't see a sign over the wide gate that says, going to hell. No, it says we're going to heaven. It just doesn't lead there. And as Proverbs 16:25 states so clearly, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You can be sincere and fully convinced, but if you're not on the right path, you're not going to make it. That's the message of Jesus in a nutshell here. I just got done reading an excellent little book written by Kyle Eidelman. It's called Not a Fan. He talks about the difference between being a follower of Jesus and being a fan of Jesus. And he writes, if it is true that many are traveling the wrong road ending in death, wouldn't it make sense for us to slow down? Shouldn't we hit the brakes, pull over to the side, and make sure we're on the road that leads to life? If a person is wrong about being right with God, then ultimately it doesn't matter what he or she is right about. So before you continue driving down the road, I'm just asking you to slow down. Take a look at some of the signs and ask yourself, what road are you on? Is it possible that you are wrong about being right with God? Now, it's not my intention to cause anxiety, fear. I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I just want to challenge us to make sure we're truly followers of Jesus and not just fans. Not just going along for the ride. Not just in it for what Jesus can give to me. So as we draw this message to a close, I want to leave three thoughts with you concerning this great divide. The faithful direction is firm. Don't be discouraged. Some might use the word hard. Jesus never said the life of discipleship would be easy or comfortable. In fact, He told His followers that they must take up their cross if they're going to follow Him. As Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a man, He bids him to come and die. Not much comfort and ease in that, is there? And yet we know from experience that the best things in life are neither cheap nor easy. Whether we're on a diet, starting an exercise regimen, sticking to a budget, trying to build a good habit or break a bad one, it takes dedication, it takes determination, but it's worth it. So if at times the Christian life seems to be difficult, don't be discouraged. It's really worth it. You're on the road to life. Secondly, the fervent disciples are few. Don't be deceived. As much as we would like to see the vast majority of people come to Christ, even the Bible says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, the truth remains that most people will reject Christ, while only a remnant will follow Him. But don't be deceived. The majority is not always right. When it comes to spiritual things, the majority will seldom, if ever, be right. So it seems that you're all alone. You're out there trying to live for Jesus, and nobody seems to be doing it in your home or your workplace or your neighborhood. Don't be deceived. Elijah once complained to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, take my life. I'm the only one left." God smacked him upside the head and said, "Elijah, there's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Okay, paraphrase, but you get the idea. There were plenty out there who were faithful. Satan loves to convince us that we're all alone, because if he can isolate us, he can defeat us more easily. But as Christians, we're always going to be swimming against the tides of popular opinion and self-indulgence. And then finally, the final destination is forever. So don't be deceptive. We hear the phrase life or death so much it's become cliche. But this really is life and death. And it's eternal life or eternal death that we're talking about. What we're talking about in this series of messages is not some obscure theological difference or matters of preference and taste. These are fundamental truths about Jesus Christ and His teaching. And those who follow Him through the narrow gate and the straight way will find life. Those who do not will find death. And it's not enough that we understand this truth ourselves. We must accurately proclaim it to others. So don't be deceptive when sharing the gospel of Christ. Don't try to just win somebody over by sweetening the deal. Be faithful. Be honest. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. So where are you this morning? Do you find yourself at a crossroads of life wondering which way you should go? Robert Frost, in his classic poem, The Road Not Taken, put it this way. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Now, I would encourage you today, take the road less traveled by. It may be narrow, it may be hard. There may be fewer folks on it, but it is the right road. And it is the road that leads to life. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. He is the life. And that is our message.